21, which Jesus is giving a prophetic declaration about the unique dynamics that will happen in one generation, the generation of his return. But he also gives pastoral exhortations. So we see Jesus the prophet mixed with Jesus the pastor, preparing the people of God in one generation to respond to escalating crisis and troubles. They would respond and interpret it in the right way. You know, in this last 30 days, there have been some seismic shifts in what's happening on planet Earth. I know it's a little dramatic, but it's true. There have been some decisions that have been made and some things going on that have a global dimension that are very dangerous, and they will involve many, many people. But a lot of folks, when they see these decisions, they're kind of going, well, that's kind of interesting, or that's even a little troubling. But that's kind of it, and it becomes interesting conversation, you know, at the water cooler at work. It doesn't translate to creating urgency and an alertness in their spiritual life. And Jesus tells us here in Luke 21, when you see these unique dynamics happen, respond to me with greater urgency. Understand that you're not in just business as usual situation. You're in a unique time frame where the negative is going to escalate like no time in history. But the good news is the positive is going to escalate like no time in history as well. The Bible's clear that in the generation the Lord returns, the light will get lighter. The church will walk in the glory of God and purity and unity in the great harvest, but the dark will become darker. And it's the contrast of the two that creates the optimum environment for the church to grow in purity and unity and to come into fullness even before the Lord returns. When I think of this last 30 days, we go back a month ago to the Supreme Court decision to legalize gay marriage. Now, many would look at that and say, well, why do we care what somebody does in the privacy of their own home? I mean, leave them alone. What's the big deal? Give them their liberties and let's move on. But the issue is far beyond what somebody does in the privacy of their own home. That the highest court of the land legalized, institutionalized the homosexual lifestyle. Now, it's not just they did that in America, because America's position in the world as the leading nation, the most powerful nation in history, that America has a catalytic impact on the globe. And what America does, many, many other nations will do in like fashion under the influence and the inspiration of what happens here. And so it's not just an issue of what people do in their private lives. That's their business, and they'll answer to the Lord in the Lord's timing. But the fact that the whole gay agenda is not just institutionalized, it will be systematically promoted in the public school systems by law. I mean, the implications of that are really intense, and the normalization of a gay lifestyle, it's becoming normal and seen as something that's completely normal and common and should not be anything that should concern anybody. I was tipped off the other day to watch the ESPN Sports Award, the ESPY Awards, where the best football players, professional, baseball, basketball, swimming, track, bowling, all of them. Yeah, we'll throw golf in there too. Okay, all of them. I mean, the top athletes in America that are icons in the culture, 7,000 of them in this arena. And so someone said, you got to see this, something very, very important. So they give the best athlete of the year, the best this, the best that, the best. And they have the most courageous athlete. And it's a very coveted award. And they gave the award to Bruce Jenner. And they gave him the most courageous athlete because he transitioned from a man to a woman. Now, that's one thing they gave him, but that award. But the part that was alarming, 7,000 top athletes in America, cultural icons, are seen. I mean, the camera, they tune in really intense, applauding, standing ovations, and the 12 and 13-year-olds across America and even across the world, as this is being seen all across the world, are seeing these tremendously gifted, courageous people applauding somebody, you know, going through this gender transference and transformation surgery and all these kinds of things. They're declaring this the most courageous man in America. I mean, talking about the normalization of this lifestyle. And it all goes back to this decision a month ago by the Supreme Court. Somebody sent me a video called Trans Norway. You can, it's 12 minutes only, and it's very alarming. And I saw it the other day, and it was so alarming. And they're saying, you see what's happening in Norway and in Germany and places in France and places in Europe in the school, public school system, and you will see where America will be in 3, 4, 5 years. And so I look at this video, and they're exposing what's happening, and they're showing that in public schools, not all of them, but it's growing, it's increasing, but it's in a number of different countries. The 5 and 6-year-olds in the public schools are given toys and dolls with genitals, and they're mixing and matching them together in every possible combination of homosexual and heterosexual activity so that they will see the normalization and overcome and never establish the stereotypes that are discriminatory. I mean, 5 and 6-year-olds systematically being presented this in the public school system. Then in Germany, and a number of countries are following this, and America will be just around the corner. They have this questionnaire that they're giving to the 7th graders. And the questionnaire, I'll just give you a couple of questions, that they are, again, systematically through the school system. They get them together, and they answer the questionnaire. They make them think it through, and then they have small group discussion. Here's a few of the questions. Do you belong to the right gender? When did you decide to be a heterosexual? Why did you make that decision, and when did you make it? You know, here's a 12-year-old boy goes, what do you mean? When did what? Is heterosexuality only a phase that you will overcome one day? Is heterosexuality something that you're committed to because of neurotic fears of rejection if you go the other direction? And they're answering this questionnaire, 12-year-old boys and girls in the school system. And there's 10 or 12 more examples of what they're doing. My point being, it's not a private decision. It is going to change the landscape of planet Earth in morality. And it's happening very, very rapidly. And that began a landmark moment 30 days ago. Well, a few days after that, or a few days ago, another landmark decision that's going to affect the whole planet, the Iran nuclear deal. And so what's happening? America, the most powerful nation on the earth, is telling Iran, in essence, and I realize there's a few 60 days before it's all finalized, but it's going to be finalized in this way. There's no doubt about it. So the deal is such that Iran gets the nuclear weapons, and this is going to create a nuclear arms race in the Middle East. I mean, all the nations are going to want nuclear weapons. I mean, just where that's going is you can only imagine. But the race is on. And the permission to do it will just unfold as the dominoes go down. Well, what this is going to do, it's going to create a tremendous increase of economics and new weapons, nuclear weapons, and new numbers, larger numbers, to terrorist groups like ISIS. ISIS is going to be the beneficiary of this decision. They're going to end up with access to nuclear weapons, have a lot more money to operate, and have a lot more recruits. And ISIS is on American soil. They're in all kinds of little here and there, you know, enclaves gathering, and they're organizing. And we're going to see this in America and throughout Europe. When we look back in 10 years, we're going to find out that decision made a couple days ago is not a small decision that just kind of faded into kind of a list of one of many decisions that happen in the nations. That decision is going to force Israel into a corner where they're going to have to take some kind of action, and then they will be the guilty one in the world stage, in the world conversation for creating conflict in the Middle East. And anyway, many dominoes are going to go down related to that. I could go on for an hour on that subject. Then the economic problems and the discussion of the bailout of the whole nation of Greece going bankrupt economically in the European Union, and what that means, and the number of states right here in America that are on the verge of, I mean, economically, numerically, on the verge of bankruptcy, and they can't pay their bills. And many economic experts are talking about the economic crisis of 2008. We put a Band-Aid on it. It's not going away. Now, you don't hear many politicians talk about this much, but many economic experts say there's a Band-Aid on it. It's a reprieve. It's going to be far worse than 2008. China's in trouble. America's in trouble. The European Union's in trouble economically, and they're all connected. And this Greece issue is just in the last couple of days and week or so, it is another, we're going to look back at this, and it's not just that issue, but it's the whole development of economic problems. Those are just three issues: the gay marriage issue, the nuclear weapons issue, the economic crisis. I could list seven or eight more issues that are occurring right now that are together create a very unique situation for planet Earth. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in Luke 21. He's not talking about a generation that has crisis. Every generation has crisis, but has a unique crisis on a global dimension that there's nothing like it. But the problem is that crisis is going to escalate. It's not going to kind of stabilize and kind of drift away. It's going to get more and more intense. And Jesus says when that happens, it's important that you interpret what is happening from a biblical lens and from the lens of his leadership and respond to the Lord in the right way. So Jesus the prophet is talking about the crisis of one generation in a unique way. Jesus the pastor is talking about how to interpret it and how to respond to it in a way that brings God's blessing and God's victory in your life and in your family and the lives of those that you love. Well, let's read just a little bit of Luke 21. I have it here on the handout here. I've got it edited down a little bit. You can read the full account in your Bibles, obviously. But here in verse 25, Jesus said, "There will be," here's the prophet, "on earth distress of nations. Men's hearts will fail because of fear." Verse 28, "When these things happen," when these things begin to happen, circle the word "begin." When they begin to happen, "look up, lift up your heads, be encouraged, because your redemption," or you could put the word "your salvation," the breakthrough of the power of God beyond measure, you could put that in there, "is drawing near." It's right around the corner. Verse 32, "For this generation will by no means pass away." This one unique generation, the Bible talks about one generation of history more than any other generation. He says, "Then, in the generation where these things begin in," several decades will unfold, "but it will by no means pass," this generation, "until all the things come to pass." Verse 34, exhortation number one, "Take heed to yourself, so that your hearts are not weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness, with the cares of life." Why? "So that the day," the end time, the appearing of the Lord and the events surrounding it, "does not come upon you unexpectedly." Verse 35, "For that day," and of course the events associated with it, positive and negative, "that day will come. But it will come like a snare," because of the negative dimensions to it. "It will come on all who dwell upon the face of the whole earth. And the word snare, you could put the word trap. The negative distress of the nations and the different dynamics related will come like a trap upon all who are upon the face of the earth. Verse 36. So Jesus, the prophet, he says, watch. Here's the second exhortation. Watch and pray always. Why? So that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things. Now, the word counted worthy, almost all Bible translations, minus the King James or the New King James, it has the word that you would, instead of have strength to be counted worthy, you would have, pray always that you would have strength. And the word have strength, I believe, is the proper word that should be there. Pray that you would have strength to escape this snare, being trapped into the snare of the sins and all that's going on in the nation. And then it goes on to say that you would stand before the Son of Man. And I just stand in victory, stand in confidence. You would not draw back and cave in to the seduction of the culture and the deception, and you won't have a wrong response. Well, let's look at this passage again. I'm going to read through it again, a little bit slower. And a lot of the notes that I have here, I'll just leave you to read on your own. And I'm going to make some of the points from the notes, but I'm just going to read through the passage and make those comments. Let's look back at verse 25. So Jesus the prophet, he says, there will be on the earth distress of nations. Now again, there's always been distress of nations, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a unique escalation of distress in many different dimensions of that distress of nations. The terrorism is one, economic pressures, violent weather patterns, social unrest, the pornification of the culture, and all the darkness that comes with that. Many, many things. The way it destroys families and marriages and lives and many things related to that. So Jesus said, I want you to know, distress is coming in a unique way in one time frame. I want you to be aware of it. Now, Jesus is the King of the nations. So we're in good hands because the man, the only man who has the authority to lead the nations is the one tipping us off. He goes, I'm giving you insider information 2,000 years ahead of time because I don't want you confused by it. I want you to interpret it the right way because the many in the nations, they will see the distress and all the different categories of distress. They will interpret it in a wrong way. Verse 26, their hearts will be overcome with fear. And when a person's heart is overcome with fear, they will make many, many bad decisions. There's many negative things that will happen when people are being driven and clouded by fear. But he goes on in verse 28. He says, it'll be millions will be overcome with fear. And they will interpret the events through the lens of fear, and that will have many bad consequences to their decision-making for their individual lives, their companies, for the governments that they're leading, or whatever position that they're in. But it goes, there's going to be another company of people called the people of God. When these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your head, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Don't interpret it through the lens of fear. All is not lost. The train is not off the tracks going amok in a wrong decision. In a wrong direction. The Lord says, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. Look up. Be encouraged. Your redemption draws near. Your salvation draws near. And this has several implications. Number one implication is that in the hour, in that one particular generation where the darkness is escalating and the distress is escalating, in that very generation, the power of God manifest in the church will be higher than any time in history. So when he says your salvation draws nigh, there will be, we could call it a spirit of revival, but it's more than that. There will be a manifestation of the power of God manifest through the church that will be sufficient to the crisis like no other time in history will be that measure of power. Well, it's more than that. Your salvation draws near. The King of the nations, he's a man, a Jewish man with a physical resurrected body. He's coming back to the earth. And he's going to drive darkness off the planet. He's going to drive Satan off the planet, throw him into prison, fill the earth with righteousness and love and justice, and the glory of God will fill the earth. He goes, when you see the distress of nations in that unique hour, he says, see the big picture. See the big picture, because the king of the nations, the one who loves you and gave his life for you, he is orchestrating history. And he is going to allow the full exercise of man's free will in darkness and the full exercise of man's free will in light. He's going to let people choose love at a level never before it's going to be expressed, to love God and to love people. And the other group is going to choose darkness like no time in history. And the Lord's going to use this unique combination of unprecedented distress and unprecedented release of power as the optimum environment to bring forth the church in purity and unity and humility, and the will of God will be done on the earth. He said, so when you see the negative, Jesus is saying, remember, I'm the king and you're connected to me and I'm leading it in the right direction. You don't have to interpret it filled with fear like they do, but say in your heart, Oh, yes, the hour that all of history has waited for is now upon us. This is good. Yes, there will be some big troubles, but Jesus says, I'm warning you and showing you where the traps are, where the snares are, so you can avoid them, so you won't be caught by the traps, but rather you would stand in victory as an overcomer in that day. Now, notice in verse 28, he says, when these things begin to happen, I want you to notice the word begin, then verse 32, this generation will by no means pass till everything comes to pass. So there is a generation of which the signs of the times begin early in that generation. Meaning a lot of people will say, even believers, well, when the Antichrist appears on the earth, or when it comes to fullness, then I'll say, okay, I get it, we're there, wow. And the Lord says, no, it doesn't work that way. To only grasp it in the final hour when evil is at its fullness, it says it will have captured your heart by then. You'll be so filled with fear and so confused by what's happening, you won't respond to my leadership right, you won't be alert to what's happening, you'll be caught by the trap. He goes, but in the beginning of that generation, notice he says begin, because a generation unfolds over decades. I don't know how long a generation, some say 50 years, some say 70 years, I don't really know. The Bible's not that clear exactly what a generation is in a definitive way, but it's some decades. So Jesus said, I want my people to know there's a beginning of that time frame, of that generation, where this will happen, and I want my people to get it on the front end. So as the darkness is escalating, their insight is increasing. Their courage is increasing. Their connectedness to me is increasing. And their connectedness to one another, people of like value and like vision, because the strength is going to be found in closeness to the Lord and in closeness to one another with people of right, the same values and vision, moving forward to be wholehearted for the Lord. So the Lord says, I want you to know when it's the beginning. Everybody will know at the end when the Lord appears in the clouds and the trumpets and the voice of the archangel. Everybody will get it. It's too late to get it then. You want to get it decades before. So your insight is increasing. Your strength is increasing. Your purity is increasing. Your connectedness to the body of Christ is increasing. All of this is increasing as the darkness is. So you will have an appropriate response to the darkness. He goes on, now he's going to give two exhortations as a pastor, one in verse 34 and the second one in verse 36. In verse 34, he says to them, he goes, take heed to yourself. In other words, pay very close attention to your heart, particularly in that generation. Now, that's a good exhortation all of church history. Pay close attention to your heart. But Jesus says, yeah, but there's a time frame where paying close attention to your heart will have a particular relevance. It will have a heightened importance in that time frame. So he's saying the reason you want to pay attention to what's happening in your heart, because if you don't, your heart will get weighed down. Your heart will become sluggish. Your heart will become spiritually dull. You won't be responsive to my leadership in that time. You won't have the same motivation to obey me, to believe me, to respond to me. He goes, a weighed down heart doesn't see clearly. A weighed down heart doesn't respond promptly to the Lord, or it doesn't respond in humility and in abandonment to God. He goes, you don't want a weighed down heart in that hour. You'll be sluggish. You'll misinterpret the information. You'll be overcome with fear. Lust will grow in you. He says, so pay attention to yourself. Pay attention to the seeds that are growing in you, the bad ones, the seeds of fear, the seeds of lust, the seeds of offense, the seeds of bitterness, many, many things you could put on that list. He says, and deal with them with an urgency. Don't let those seeds grow in that hour. It will leave you sluggish and weighed down. And you'll get caught in the trap, and you won't get out of the trap if you're caught in it sluggish, because you won't be motivated or you won't even be alert to respond to me. And I'm the only source of power and victory. I'm your only way through this and power and victory. He goes, and I love you, and I don't want you caught unaware. He said, beware, here's the warning, lest you're weighed down. And he gives three particular categories, which we'll look at in a moment. Carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of life. We'll look at them in a moment. He says, here's the reason you don't want to be weighed down and sluggish and dull. Because the day will come upon you unexpectedly. And what he means the day, he means the final years, the final months of that generation, those final months and years, whatever, that those when the darkness is escalated to its height. He says, when you get close to that day, and of course the glory of God is escalated to that height as well. He goes, but here's what will happen. If that distress of nations and that increase of darkness grows and you don't know what's going on, you thought they were just kind of dumb decisions, you know, some government made that you didn't get. You didn't know there was danger and there were consequences that were going to cause darkness to escalate. You're not even aware of what's going on. Then when it comes unexpectedly and touches your family, because as long as it's touching the nations and doesn't touch your family in a direct way, then it's, you know, it's alerting. It's good conversation, you know, at the water cooler at work. Hey, did you hear what they did? Wow, that's intense. But it doesn't really change your life. It doesn't change the way you spend time and money. It's interesting conversation. And then when the next news cycle comes around, you're on to the next thing. Jesus said, it doesn't actually change you. It doesn't produce urgency to come after me in a new zeal. He says, and it hits you unexpectedly. It surprises you when the distress increases. Now, the negative of being surprised is that people will be overcome with fear and they will be overcome with offense, even at the Lord. When the violence touches their home, their family, when the sexual perversion and confusion now touches their family in a deep and personal way, and marriages are broken and lives are broken by it, when the economic crisis now touches the family in a very personal way, because this economic crisis is going to really increase in the nations. And the real, I mean, there's many downsides to economic crisis, but I think one of the most serious downsides of all in America is the entitlements. Did you know out of 300 million, a little bit more than that, 300 plus million Americans, 50% of American homes are receiving some government entitlement, some money from the government on a regular basis, on a monthly basis. 50% of America. In an economic crisis, many of those entitlements are going to be withheld. There will be upheaval in the streets. There will be racial tensions. There will be all kinds of conflicts when entitlements are drawn back. I mean, the meanest dimension of the human heart will come to the surface when entitlements are brought. I mean, economic crisis is going to bring violence in the streets of our city. So the Lord's saying, don't wait till violence increases, economic pressures increases, sexual confusion and darkness touches your family, and then go, Lord, where were you at? I thought you were the God of love. Why did this happen? I mean, where are you? Are you even real? Can I even believe the Bible? He said, if this hits you unexpected and you're not growing in clarity and you're not growing in deeper commitment and even relational connection to others of like spirit and like heart, he goes, and this hits you unexpected, you are going to have a very negative response, even to me. You're going to be offended at me. Many will be tempted with being offended. I mean believers. And then he says again as the prophet, verse 35, he goes, I want you to know, be clear. This will come as a snare, as a trap. The word trap and snare is used in different Bible translations. It will come on all on the face of the whole earth. Don't imagine that your city or your part of the world is going to be immune, or you're going to find some little place that is the, you know, the city of refuge where none of the trouble hits. I hear some people talk about that. I go, really? I go, now, where did you get that idea that no trouble is going to hit? Well, if the glory of God, I go, well, the glory of God was on the book of Acts, and almost all the apostles were martyred. I said, you know, some trouble hit, and a lot of them went to prison. Some of them got out, some of them didn't. I go, what's this idea of the glory of God hits? There is no distress coming. I don't know. Isn't that what that one guy said? Anyway, I want to assure you, it's going to come to the whole planet. There is no ceasefire. There is no combat zone anywhere on the earth. Everybody will be involved in this. There will be those that have encouragement and faith, and they will be connected to the Lord, and they will be in deep relationship to the body of Christ, and they will be able to stand. And there will be those overcome with fear and overcome with lust, and those seeds will grow stronger in them. Jesus said, I want you to know, the snare is coming in one generation. It will build over a generation. It will build over several decades. But it will come and touch the whole earth. Now he goes, I'm telling you about that snare, that trap, so that you can avoid it. The point of me telling you, I'm the only one, says the Lord, that knows it. I'm giving you significant insider info right now, 2,000 years ahead of time. This is important when you see the beginning of these things, to respond in greater urgency to me, greater commitment in the body of Christ, greater zeal for the Word of God. You're going to have to spend your time and money a little different. You got to free up some space for more time for me and my purpose inside of your heart, because you're going to need it for your safety. Now, a snare or a trap was a very common picture in the ancient world, because that's how people, that's how their food, the meat, was supplied for them. They would go out and they would trap the animal, hunt for the animal. They would trap them often, and to bring the food to the home. They didn't have the big grocery store where they went in and bought five pounds of hamburger. It didn't work that way. Everybody knew how a trap worked. And I'm going to just point out two facets of a trap or a snare, and there's many more to point out, but just two for now. Number one, a trap works if it's hidden. That's so obvious. I mean, the animal goes up to the trap and doesn't say, oh, there's a trap. I think I'll just put my foot in it. The animal doesn't know the trap is there. That's where its effectiveness is, that people aren't aware of it. Jesus said, I'm making you aware of it. 2,000 years ahead of time, I'm telling one generation as a shepherd, be aware of it. I'm telling you where the landmines are way in advance, because I have so much zeal and care for that generation that's even a couple thousand years down the road. So a trap is hidden, but we know where they are. They're exposed right here. That the stress is going to increase and people will be overcome with fear because they interpret it wrong. They're not going to deal with the seeds of carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of life. And I'll talk about those in a moment. And those seeds are going to dominate them. Their hearts are going to get heavy. Then they're caught in the trap. The second thing that a trap does is that once a trap is shut, once the trap catches the animal, it doesn't let the animal go till the animal's destroyed. Once the animal puts their foot in the hidden trap and the trap closes, the snare closes, the animal can't get free, and they are eventually, quickly, totally destroyed. Jesus said, when those seeds are growing in you, the carousing, the drunkenness, the cares of life, he goes, and you respond to me in the right way and get into that process of me cleansing you and freeing you. It may take some time, but be zealous about it. He goes, before that trap catches you and you don't get free, because the trap will be, there'll be violence, confusion, I mean, fear across the whole earth, all kinds of dynamics. That isn't the time to manage lust and drunkenness in your life. I mean, that's the time where people double their drunkenness and their immorality in times like that. They don't get free from it at times. Jesus says, don't wait until the thing is on full volume crisis to deal with it. He goes, get out of it now before the situation is so dynamically intense in a negative sense, it shuts and you don't get free, because you won't be motivated. You won't have the clear thinking. You'll be so clouded with fear and lust and so many other things and bitterness, you won't even respond right, even though I will still offer it to you. Then he goes on and he says, verse 36, watch and pray always. And he goes on to say that you would have strength to escape getting caught in the trap, strength to deal with the issues now with urgency, I mean with zeal, because you're alerted. Because the unique distress of that generation is to alert us. So it's not business as usual Christianity. We're going, Lord, this is time to like really get serious now. We don't know how far along we are. Now, I'm not giving a prophecy, but I've believed this for some time. I believe we're in the early days of that generation. That's not a prophecy, but that's just a statement from my observation of the signs of the times. The signs of the times are the statements Jesus made of what will be happening in the nations in that generation. What the apostles said will be happening in that generation, and what the Old Testament prophets said will be happening. We have three sources of the signs of the times of that generation: the apostles, the Old Testament prophets, and Jesus. Well, I have good news for you. Having studied that a bit over the years, there's a lot of information in the written word of God about that hour of history. I mean, a lot more than most believers think. And we have sufficient information because God, in his love, thought about it in detail way back then and put it in the written word of God. You know, more and more leaders are taking a stand, even these last months as things are escalating, and saying we are in a very important time frame. And there's kind of two camps, and a lot of kind of in the middle, not sure where. There are those that says we're clearly in that time frame now, the beginning, or we're approaching it, which is the camp I'm in. And I believe we're in the beginning. Again, that's not a prophecy. But there's another camp in the body of Christ that says, nah, it's business as usual. All this will pass. It will fade into the next season. You wait and see. This has happened for thousands of years. I mean, many in the body of Christ, and a lot are in between going, which is it? Which is it? Well, Jesus said, when you see these things begin, know this. All that was prophesied, good and bad, will come to fullness in that generation. I mean, within the span of the decades that are following the beginning of that generation. Jesus didn't give us the signs of the times because they're irrelevant. I mean, I've talked to many believers. They go, well, I'm not really into the end time stuff, as though Jesus's information on the end times is kind of peripheral, little bit eccentric, not very relevant, little pie in the sky. Beloved, this is Jesus talking to his people 2,000 years ahead of time, saying, you don't want to be surprised, because if you're surprised, you'll end up being vulnerable to being offended and overcome with a weighted down heart and unable to respond to me. You'll get caught in the trap. And so I want to just say boldly, it isn't, the subject of the signs of the times isn't just a peripheral, optional, eccentric subject that Jesus, when he got off task, you know, when he got off message, kind of went over there because it's kind of interesting. Hey, this is really important. I so appreciate Billy Graham, 95 years old. 95, I mean, one of the most influential people in this whole last generation in the kingdom of God, boldly coming out. Last probably 10 or 15 years, or maybe longer, I don't know, but for some years, saying clearly we are in that generation. I mean, we're talking Billy Graham, friend of all the presidents. You know, some have said he's been too politically correct and too nice I don't know, I don't have an opinion on that, but we're talking about a man who's been careful and cautious, and he is saying, I'm telling you now, we're in that time frame. I go, thank you, Billy. We needed some fathers that are 95 years old weighing in at that level. Then Franklin Graham, his son, 30 years younger, I mean, I was reading some stuff about him. He says, I wouldn't be surprised if it's within 10 or 20 years from now, the full end of it. And I went, wow, that's really intense. He said, I'm not saying it is, but certainly we're in that time frame. And then there's other leaders that are coming out. Here's my point, that we can't stay on the fence forever. Either Jesus' word, there are a people, there is a time frame, a people, I mean millions in the earth, all over the earth when I say a people. They get it at the beginning. Jesus said, when they begin to happen, then respond this way. Not when it becomes the fullness, when everybody gets it then. But there's so many are caught in the trap at that time because of all the, again, the fear and the offense and the lust that's touched their heart. Well, let's look at paragraph G here on page one. Just to look for just 60, 90 seconds at each one of these three snares that Jesus mentioned here in verse 34. He identified three very common snares or traps. Now, these are issues that he gives one word for each category, and each category has many, many implications and many expressions. I mean, it's this classic way Jesus does it. He goes, I'll give you the sentence, and then the Holy Spirit will unpack it with the Word of God and what's happening in the culture. The first one he starts off with, he says, carousing. And again, that's the New King James. Most Bible translations say dissipation. That's the common phrase that most modern translations use, and I think that's the right word. That's the more accurate. And dissipation, that's not a word we use a lot. We talk about somebody has dissipated their strength. Their strength has been diminished. It's dissipated. It's diminished. So you could use it in that sense, and that's the sense of what it means. But because we don't use the word dissipation that much in our culture, I've studied quite a few Greek sources on this, Greek scholars. I'm not a Greek scholar, and I've studied it to see, and many of them said the same thing. They said dissipation is the right word, and what dissipation means is it's a sensual indulgence that causes you to dissipate or lose or diminish your strength, to lose your strength, and it's top of the list of dissipation would be immorality, and overindulgence of our of physical and sensual appetites in a way that's outside of the will of God. So this first issue, if I had to put a sentence over dissipation, it's how do we carry our heart when we're pursuing pleasure? Because God created pleasure and the devil counterfeits it. I mean, all pleasure isn't wrong. I mean, it's natural to pursue pleasure. And so I believe that Jesus is saying, the way that you carry your heart in the pursuit of pleasure really matters. You do it under my leadership. You don't buy into the counterfeit. And so there's many things you could put under that category. Second category, drunkenness. And if I had to put a sentence on that, how do we carry our heart when we face pain in our life? I think most drunkenness is not mostly about pleasure. Like, I just like the feeling of getting drunk. It just feels so cool. I don't really think that's what most drunkenness in the earth. It's about escaping pain. It's about us wanting some type of escape. I mean, a bit of pornography is that way. It's not that they're just into perversion. They want to escape, and they're using a counterfeit way to escape. Well, anyway, in drunkenness, you could put the category of drugs. Legal drugs that you can get from the doctor, or illegal drugs that you get on the black market. And I don't mean all drugs from a doctor are bad. That's not my point. But many people are being sedated and they're dealing with their pain. They're numbing their life even through legal means. And the Lord's saying, I think that's in this category. be sure the way you carry pain in your heart, you're doing it under my leadership. I think that's what he's saying here. And drunkenness, which is the abuse of alcohol, or I would add there the abuse of drugs, would all be in that category. It's the way we numb ourselves. And he's going, if you get hooked on that and you don't deal with that and things escalate, that will be the place you gravitate to when the trouble gets greater and you'll get caught in a trap. Your leg will get caught. You won't get out because the pressures will be greater and you will have a far greater acclimation to go in that direction to get comfort. Then the third area, he talks about the cares of life. This one, it's, you could put the word anxiety, fear, or you could put the word bitterness in there. It's if I had to put a phrase, it's how we carry our heart when we're pursuing our provision for life, our money, our food, our safety, our position in life. How do we pursue? Somebody blocks our money. Somebody blocks our promotion. Somebody blocks our position. And we get fearful, and out of the fears where bitterness comes. And Jesus is saying here, the way that you carry your heart when you approach your food and safety and money and possessions and your promotions in life, you'd better do it under my leadership. Because many believers are ensnared with bitterness right now, or they've got it growing. And I tell you, escalating darkness, distress of the nations, bitterness doesn't just go away. Some people say, you've heard the phrase, time heals everything. That's not true at all. You're bitter, time goes by, the wound of bitterness festers. You're more bitter 5 and 10 years from now. Bitterness, none of that goes away by its own. It goes away by responding to the Lord's leadership in a right way. Then it goes away over time. And Jesus is saying, I'm telling you right now, you want to pay attention to your heart. You want to deal with those seeds that are growing. Be urgent. Come into connection with me. Go through the process now because it's going to really be hard to get free of those things in that day. You'll get trapped in them. Even believers will. Let's go just about 2 more minutes here. Let's look at page 2. Paragraph G. He gives one more exhortation. First one, pay attention to yourself so that you don't get weighed down by carousing or dissipation, drunkenness, and the cares of life. Make sure you carry your heart in those three areas in the right way, and there's other areas as well. His second exhortation, watch and pray. This is a very, very practical pastoral statement. He goes, begin in an urgent way to grow, cultivate your life and your connection with me in a greater way. Now, because we want to pray to have strength to escape. The reason I want strength, I want to love well. I don't want to be snared with a way down heart. I want to love Jesus well. I want to love people well. A person with a weighed down heart, whether it's indulgence, the dissipation and physical sensual indulgence, or the drunkenness, they're coping with pain in a wrong way or drugs or whatever, or the cares of life, they're filled with bitterness, they're consumed with their own way. Those folks can't love well. I don't want to be stuck in that. I want to love well. And that's what the Lord is saying here. So in number 2 under G, I want to just highlight this issue of watch. What does this mean? He says, I want you to watch and pray. Now, when he says pray always, he's not talking about something unrealistic, pray 24 hours a day. That's not what he's saying. When he says pray always, what he's referring to is see to it that prayer is a priority in your life. Don't just approach prayer when you get in a crisis. He goes, some people, believers, they're just kind of business as usual. And every few years, something really bad happens and they start praying. The Lord's saying, don't wait till then. Make it a part of your everyday life. That's what he means by pray always. He's not talking about some unrealistic where you're 18 hours a day, your eyes are closed, you're in a room and it's just your prayer. I'm trying to pray always. The Lord goes, no, I mean in all the seasons and throughout your life is what I mean, throughout the routine of your week is what I'm talking about. But it's this idea of watch. That's interesting. When he says watch, he's saying, I want you to be alert as to what the Bible says about what's happening in that generation. And if you're in that generation, look what the Bible says, look what's happening, connect the dots together, and have an alert spirit of understanding. Don't write it off. Don't ignore it. Don't relegate it to it's not very important. He goes, watch. Pay attention to what the Bible said about that hour. And he says, I'm the one I'm the leader of this, the Lord would be saying. He goes, I gave you insider information 2,000 years ago. Pay attention to it. Now, some people I know, they pray, but they don't watch. They don't know anything about what the Bible says about that generation. They go, I'm not really into that. Well, it's good to pray, but it's better to pray and watch. I know other people that watch. I mean, they got the data. They got all the Bible verses, Old Testament, New Testament, all the signs of the times. I mean, they got them all down, but they don't pray. So though they got the information, they're not, them, their heart, the Lord's are not connecting together. So it's so interesting that paragraph H, that 10 times when the Bible talks about the end times, it says the watch. It gives the exhortation to watch and pray. And I read this years ago, and I said, Lord, I know you're the greatest pastor, but this seems like a little bit simplistic. Here we have the distress of nations, the end of the age, and all that you say is watch and pray. Come on! Because the Lord says, no, I said, you know, pay attention to your heart, too, to make sure you uproot the bad seeds. Oh, well, I mean, what about store up some water, maybe hide some guns, get a communication system with walkie-talkies? I mean, what about an underground tunnel system or, you know, be friends with the law enforcement? I mean, something. I mean, I don't know what you'd say, but certainly more than watch and pray. I mean, come on, Lord. Be a little bit pastoral in this. I mean, give us something practical. That's a little pie in the sky. And the Lord would answer. I didn't really have that conversation, but I really thought that. I thought, that's it? Lord, if I led a church and that was my message, nobody would pay attention to that. I said that to the Lord years ago. I said, how can you build a ministry around that message? Just watch and pray. And the Lord's answer is, you watch, and you're watching the negative increase, but you're watching the positive increase, and you're verifying it to the written word. You pray, your spirit's getting stronger, but here's another thing that happens. When you watch and pray, without even doing it intentionally, you end up connecting to people who watch and pray. You'll turn around and be around a whole company of people who watch and pray, and in the place of connecting with the Lord, with biblical information for that hour of history, in community and connection with vibrant believers, the Lord says, I'll give you the specific details for that hour in that context. Your safety is found there. You watch and pray, and I'll give you the details when you need it in that day and in that hour as the situations unfold. Beloved, I want to be a person that is a part of the solution, not a part of the problem as things escalate. Meaning, many believers are all confused. They don't know what the Bible says about anything. They go, I don't get it. Get fear in their heart. They're getting weighed down in sensuality, immorality. Beloved, those believers, I love them, they're not going to help anybody. Someone comes to them and says, what do you think? Oh, I'm so afraid. I'm so stuck in my sin. I don't know anything. Well, okay. Get on my back. I'll carry you. I mean, you're going to carry them. I want to be a person that helps with the solution in that hour, not somebody that I'm part of the problem. I'm confusing the conversation in the church. You know, confusing people. I'm going to have clarity in that hour. So this is a day. I believe we're in the early days of that generation. I don't know if I'll see it with my eyes in my time. I really might. I don't know. But I believe my children and grandchildren will. And it's not too early to begin to really get people responding in a greater urgency. I can tell you, for me and my house, this is where we're going. And when I mean me and my house, I'm talking not just my natural family, my spiritual family. We're going to wholeheartedness. We're going to be clear trumpets on this message. We're not going to play it safe and say, well, you can't. That Bible stuff's a little bit eccentric. I don't know what Jesus was meant. It all has happened through history. No, we're going to give it a sound of an alarm with confidence, with courage. We're going to press for wholeheartedness. We're going to call people to take a stand, and we're going to do it in our private lives. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord in this time. And I mean my spiritual and my natural family. And I want to be a part of the solution, not a part of the confusion as things increase. I want to have confidence and clarity. I want to invite you to stand now. And I would like two different responses. Some of you, you're in the dissipation. Yeah. Some, you know, immorality or something, you know, the physical indulgence that has taken you out of the race. And the Lord says, it's not too late. Get serious. Some of you, you're abusing alcohol and drugs. You're doing it too much, too wrong ways. You're approaching it wrong. And the Lord says, deal with it. Others, the bitterness, the fear, the anxiety. He says, deal with it. Come on, I'll help you. And I want to invite you, if you're saying, yeah, I need to really land one or two of these areas in my life. I really do. But the second group I want to invite to come up, you're saying, yeah, I want to be a part of the solution. I don't want to be a part of the confusion. I want to have clear, bold statements. I want to help the people around me believe and respond. And you said, I'd like prayer for that. I just want to make a stand before the Lord. I want to be one of those guys. I don't want to draw back in confusion and kind of the neutral zone, so I don't say anything controversial. I want to get in the middle of the will of God in this issue. And you would like prayer. I would invite you to come up.
Stand in your counsel, to sit at your table.
Lord, we say yes to your leadership.
Speak to you face to face as a friend.
Beloved, this is an hour to respond.
I wanna stand.
We have time to respond now. These years, but things are getting worse, and they're not going to go slower. They're going to pick up the pace of negativity. I'm excited. My heart is more confident than it's ever been before in the Lord. Invite many of you from around the room, to come pray for one or two people.
To sit at your table, to speak to you face to face as a friend. I want to stand in your fire wherever your eyes fall. May you find me faithful to your heart. So let me be found with a heart after you.
Lord, I say yes. I want to be loyal to you. I want to experience your glory, Lord.
Just let me be found with a heart after you. You and may your eyes find this heart loyal to you. Maybe and may you be all that's on
understanding.